And before we read God's holy word, let us pray. Emmanuel, as we wait for your return, help us to see your glory and love through the reading and preaching of your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. The word of the Lord. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you now promised, you may dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be the sign that would be spoken against, so that thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul also. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. One of the sad facts surrounding the first advent of Jesus Christ coming into the world is the fact that how few people anticipated his coming. And today in this particular passage, we will see a few. But the nation of Israel at that time had no collective consciousness about Jesus appearing. At that particular time, the religious activity continued to flourish in Jerusalem. But the true spiritual life, this true discernment, it was a rare commodity. I sometimes think that's kind of what it sounds a little bit like today. You know, people are so busy scurrying around getting ready for Christmas season, and they have very little concept of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, I'll admit there is this brief mention on the radio, depending on what type of station you listen to, but you don't seem to hear very much. It's often shoved in the background of the hustle and bustle of getting to the malls and preparing the family festivities. It seems like nowadays we're more ready to get ready for a big fat man who will come into your house, leave things underneath the tree, peek at you while you sleep, and eat your cookies and drink your milk. And yet we don't seem to have time to get ready for our Lord and Savior. Historically, for those who kept hope for the coming of the Messiah, probably did it more in the light of the relieving of the Roman rule over Israel. There was no real sense of righteousness or spirituality at that particular time to be established. You see, Rome at that time, it lay like a wet blanket over Israel. And everyone wanted a Messiah, someone who was going to come and throw that blanket off. They had no equivalent desire at that particular time to welcome somebody who would be seen as a spiritual king, bringing the expectations of how God's people really were supposed to live. And it's important for us to have a bit of an insight as to why Jesus was brought to the temple and who is this particular character that we see in the Bible called Simeon. Well, in this passage this morning, we've read that the baby Jesus was circumcised when he was 8 days old, according to the Old Testament laws in Leviticus 12:3. You see, it was also a custom at that time to name the babies as well. Luke 2:21, it's also recorded in John the Baptist as well, in Luke 1:59, that 40 days after his birth, the days of Mary's purification was complete. Mary and Joseph came to Jerusalem to present Jesus, the firstborn male of the family. The Old Testament writes, and the purification sacrifice for the mom was to present a lamb, a pigeon, turtle doves. The former a burnt offering, the latter would be known as the sin offering. And if you could not afford a lamb, as it was in the case of Mary and Joseph, they brought with them two birds that we read in Luke 2:24. It's interesting. Jesus, who left the wealth of heaven, comes to live on earth with a poor family and identifies with the poor of the world. So it was 40 days after his birth that Jesus appears in the temple with his parents. Verses 25 and 28, they introduce us to this man. He is a just and devout man. His name is Simeon. And he is a man who is waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. You see, Simeon is one of those rare characters in the Bible that we really know nothing about from Scripture. We know nothing of his background. We don't know who his parents were. We don't know anything about the history of this man, this history of God that he has with God, or how apparently he had this close relationship with the Holy Spirit. But in through these particular passages that we've read this morning, we see that there is this, we can learn a little bit about his past, a little bit about his present, and what he sees in the future. From the past, we see that in verse 25, Simeon is a righteous and a devout man. In the sense of the Old Testament, it would say to us that Simeon is a believer. He's sort of like Abraham. He has been declared righteous when he believed in God in Genesis 15:6. You see, Simeon has this obedient faith. He has this relationship with the God of Israel. And he stood before God, as we would see, a just and righteous man. He is a believing man. He had attained that status somewhere in his past. We don't know where. But this introduction to who this man is allows us to understand that this did not particularly happen by chance. As for the present in verse 25, it says he was devout. That meant he had a reverent and worshipful attitude towards God. He was one of those ones that didn't come to Jerusalem to get into this relationship with God, to particularly have his sins forgiven at that moment and then move on. He maintained a close walk with God. You see, he was a devout man who loved God. He lived a God-honoring life. He had that ongoing daily relationship with God. In the future, we read that he has this eye for the future. He, in verse 25, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation is referring to the comfort that the Messiah would bring when he would appear. This word is what sets Simeon aside from most others who hope the Messiah would come. You see, he wasn't looking for a warrior to overthrow the Romans and reestablish Israel as once again a great and powerful nation. No. Instead, Simeon is looking forward to that spiritual comfort that the Messiah would bring to Israel, the forgiveness of sins and the power of the Holy Spirit that would live in the lives of the people. The Holy Spirit given to Simeon discernment to see the difference and to long of what Israel needed most, spiritual consolation. There's real wisdom to be gained from Simeon for today's church. You see, many of those people want the church to use its political or by other means throw off this yoke of secularism and pluralism, that political correctness that is that sometimes spreading throughout our culture. But our true focus, like Simeon's, need to be on the personal second coming of Christ, not a political or a cultural agenda. There's a clue to this passage that we've read this morning as to how Simeon was able to keep his priorities straight and to look and see what it was that Israel needed the most. The Messiah appearing and his spiritual consolation. There are three times in the verses of 25 to 27 that we've read that we find a reference to Simeon's relationship to the Holy Spirit. He was controlled by the Spirit. Simeon is an Old Testament believer. So he was not permanently indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That only began with the outpouring of the Spirit when we read in Acts at Pentecost. The phrase, Holy Spirit was upon him. It's entirely accurate for the time in which Simeon lived. You see, the Holy Spirit came upon Old Testament believers to empower them for particular works and purposes at that time. You see, it was King David who prayed to God that he would not withdraw the Spirit from him after he had sinned with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, 11, and 12. But that does not happen in the New Testament, since the Spirit is given to each and every one of us as believers. So the Holy Spirit came upon Simeon to teach him, to guide him, and to prepare him for the coming of the Messiah. He was counseled by the Spirit. You see, verse 26 tells us it was the Holy Spirit that revealed something amazing to Simeon. He was not going to die without seeing the Messiah. You see, believers in Simeon's day did not have the completed word of God. In a means for information, in a means for guidance, or so the Spirit would speak directly to them on an occasion. But we don't know why this happened. Perhaps Simeon one day was in the temple crying out loud to the Lord for the Messiah to come when the Spirit spoke to him. Isn't that a wonderful word of encouragement? To know that the desire of his heart was to be granted. From that day forward, Simeon awoke each day expectantly, wondering, is today the day that he would see the Lord's Messiah? Simeon was conditioned by the Spirit. One particular day, the Holy Spirit led Simeon into the temple in verse 27. He was moved by the Spirit as he entered the temple. It was the day that Joseph and Mary were coming into the temple to offer Mary's purification sacrifice and to present to the Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn. On that day, the temple would have been filled with parents and their firstborn sons and on any given day of the week. But Simeon was led by the Spirit to cross paths with Mary and Joseph. And secondly, to recognize that that infant son that they were holding truly was the Messiah. You see, Simeon was so conditioned by walking in the Spirit that he was at the right place at the right time to meet the Messiah. And when he looked on the baby Jesus, he knew immediately he was the one. This is reminiscent of Samuel knowing that Jesse's first seven sons were not to be the new king of Israel, and knowing the eighth son, David, was in 1 Samuel. There is no indication in this passage that we have read this morning in all of Scripture that we see that Simeon surveyed all other little baby boys in the temple that day. It seems as soon as he saw Jesus, he knew. And then he burst forth singing. It's a psalm, really, if we look at it this way. He is so moved by seeing the baby Jesus that he begins to speak like a psalmist, like a prophet in a language that is very reminiscent of those who foretold the coming of the Messiah. It was a hymn of worship. The focus of Simeon's hymn was God. Was not the baby Jesus in verse 28. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and he blessed God. He worshiped God for delivering the Messiah to Israel. It was a salvation hymn. What Simeon saw when he looked at Jesus was salvation, deliverance. Verse 30 says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Salvation isn't a doctrine. It's a person. As Peter would say decades later, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved," in Acts 4:12. It's also a missionary hymn. Simeon spoke words reminiscent of Isaiah, who foresaw the inclusion of all the Gentiles in God's blessing. He spoke of Jesus as a light to the Gentiles in verse 32. Strict Jews in those days would be so offended when you consider the inclusion of the Gentiles in the God's blessings. But Simeon knew that from the Old Testament readings, this was all part of God's plan. The prophecy by Simeon concerning Christ, he says there are three things that are very specific about Christ and his ministry of the Messiah. The stone. Jesus will cause the fall and rising of many in Israel, and that's a reference to a stone stumbling, a rock of offense in Isaiah 8:14. Both Romans 9:33 and Peter 1 and Peter 2:8 confirm that the ministry of God. Some would see him as a stepping stone to God, but others would stumble over him and his messiahship. The sign? Simeon also said that Jesus would be a sign spoken against. The Greek word, Simeon, is almost like Simeon's name. And it's a reference to the events and the acts that point to God. Like the signs and wonders of the apostles and Christ himself in 2 Corinthians 12. Jesus himself would be a sign that would be spoken against and would cause the hearts of many to be revealed. The sword. As a result of being the stone of offense and a sign that many would reject, Jesus would bring pain and suffering to his parents. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Imagine what Joseph and Mary might have thought about these words. What would you think if God had made it known to you that one of your own children, while being valiant for God, would bring great trouble and pain into your life as well? Mary likely did not understand all the ramification of Simeon's words, but no doubt she would look back upon them as she followed her son's journeys for 3 years, especially as she stood at the cross to watch him die. Well, Simeon's words of blessing and praise in his psalms are encouraging in one sense. These final words spoken to Mary were foreboding of the many things. And Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. So how do we apply this to our lives? Simeon lived an expectant life. Simeon was looking forward to God's Messiah as promised by Old Testament prophets. And there are traits in Simeon's life that we can observe. We can even imitate them for ourselves as we live with these expectant lives, looking forward to what God expects each and every one of us to do with our lives. How Simeon received the revelation concerning Christ? He received this the same way that we should do today. The Holy Spirit. It gave him understanding through the scriptures, and Simeon was thoroughly familiar with Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. He often came to the temple to pray and worship. You see, he was submissive to God's Holy Spirit. If we want to have understanding, if we want to have a greater revelation of all that Christ has for us to do in our life, then we need to follow Simeon. He's an excellent example for us to begin. And we can do that through Bible study, prayer, worship, submission to the Spirit. They're all prerequisites from God for the ongoing understanding of God's plan and purpose. Here's an interesting statement I once heard from a pastor. He said, From all my decades of observing spiritual growth in the followers of Christ, I can say that there are different levels of maturity. Without question, the believers I see who seem to hear from the Lord have greater understanding than those who live in the Word and faithful in prayer and obedience like Simeon. Evangelist John Rice once wrote, "I imagined I was once in heaven. And he said, I was walking with the angel Gabriel. Gabe, I asked, what's in the big building? You'll be disappointed, was the reply. But I insisted, and he showed me floor after floor after floor of beautiful gifts, all wrapped and ready to be sent. Gabriel, what are these? He said, I thought rather sadly, we've wrapped up all those things, but nobody ever called for them. I think Billy Graham summed it up best when he once said, a computer has no worth unless it's programmed. The believer has tremendous potential, but the potential cannot be used until they're programmed with the Word of God. How Simeon pictures the way we're to receive Christ. I love the way the Simeon embraces the Messiah as soon as he identifies Jesus as the one from whom he'd been waiting. He didn't wait for Jesus to be brought to him. He didn't stand back and intellectually confirm and say, yes, that looks like the Messiah has come. No, instead he went right up to Mary and Joseph. And he took the baby Messiah, Jesus, he took him from them in his hands, and he drew him close, and he said, this is the Messiah, the coming of Israel's consolation. For Simeon, it's not a theological or academic issue. For him, for each of us, as we go through his song, this is a personal issue. Simeon wanted Israel to be saved, but even more than that, Simeon wanted himself to be saved. His faith and expectations were expressed in a personal way. It's so easy for all of us to lose our personal excitement about our relationship with Christ. Sometimes we fall into that trap that we're more corporate Christians instead of a personal Christian. If Christ was to walk into our church on a Sunday morning, the way his parents brought him into the temple, would we respond as passionately and personally as Simeon did? How Simeon illustrates the rest we have. Once the Messiah is ours. You see, Simeon personifies the peace and rest we have once we have met and embraced the Savior. Simeon's first words, Lord, now letting your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. In spite of the circumstances, Simeon was ready to die in peace. He knew he could depart with the knowledge that God's plan was in place and everything will be worked out. Simeon had seen his Lord and knew that God's promises were being fulfilled. So here's a question for all of us. How would you evaluate your spiritual life using Simeon as a measure? Are you filled with the Word? Personally passionate about Jesus? No fear in dying because of the confidence that we have in the promises of God? To the young, and to each one of you, you can find out what category you fit in there. You may often say that tomorrow's mine. I got time. I can come to God whenever I like. Understand this. It's incredibly arrogant to think that you can put God in your back pocket and use him as a get-out-of-jail-free card when you really need him. Or that he can and he will and he may bypass you for someone else to do the work that he has done, that he has planned for you. As I've said earlier, whatever category you fall in, to the elderly. with all due respect. I think it's wrong for us, and I'm throwing myself into that bus too, to throw in the towel and let your heart retire from your fervent devotion. God has made it clear to Simeon that he would live until he sees the Messiah. We can only imagine how Simeon greeted each day going forward. Persevere in the trust of God's plan. Stay faithful and responsive to what he has called. Listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And it was so that Simeon was able to see and to hear what others had so clearly missed. If we reflect this morning on this passage, on Simeon's song, his life, the music he made, ask yourself this. Are you still playing the strings of faithfulness? Are you practicing those spiritual disciplines of worship and prayer to which you nurture, which you will nurture a righteous and devout spirit? Will you be spirit-led, going where God wants you to go? The music of your life will be the most beautiful music you will ever play. And I dare you to play it for all it's worth now for the rest of your life. Play that wondrous chord of faith and hope and love and stir the heartstrings of the next generation and of those who you will meet. Let us pray. Father, our excitement grows as the days pass by this Advent season. With glorious anticipation, may we experience the birth of Christ in our lives. Inspire us, Father, as Simeon, towards a greater appreciation for the wonder of your word made flesh, the one who is in the center of our celebration. Inspire us toward an acceptance of peace in our lives. Inspire us toward a new understanding of the love you declare through Jesus and dwell in our midst. May the abundance of your love voiced in the carols, revealed in the scriptures, and acknowledged in prayer increase evermore as we live out our faith. May the songs of scriptures be our songs as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.